Let's continue. We now have the church, and we'll have Mrs. Spitz.
Boy, just saying the church frightens me. It's such a vast area, and when I'm through, I'm sure you're going to have zillions of questions. But if you read the Spectrum, Sue had a little article in there, and it said, Pastor's Wife, Privilege or Pain? Well, I hope when this day is over, you will find that it's 99 and 100% privilege and a blessing to be a pastor's wife. Now, I did not come from a parsonage. As I meet people or meet pastors' wives, I find so many are teachers or they came from a parsonage. Well, I didn't. I came into it cold. When I married my husband, though, he assured me that I was not only going to be in a congregation, but also of the congregation. So my life as a pastor's wife in the church has been great. My husband allows me to be Von Spitz Christian laywoman and not only the pastor's wife. He does not restrict me from holding office in any area where I may be asked to serve unless he and I together agree that it's not the proper time. But I am happy to serve in the same capacities that a pastor asks his parishioners to serve. If the pastor's wife holds an office in the congregation, on a board, or a committee, or an auxiliary organization, she should not use that office to promote her position as the pastor's wife, nor try to advance her husband's. Nor should she use her clout as the pastor's wife to dominate the group in which she is working. If we receive invitations to baptisms, confirmations, or family gatherings, we try to spend at least some time of that day with the family. As a rule, we do not give gifts. But here you'll find that there are situations in a congregation and between congregations where this will vary and no hard and fast rules ought be made. When members of the congregation are having a church wedding, and formal invitations are sent to us, we attend and we give a gift. Now we choose one gift at the beginning of the year, and all couples married thereafter get a similar gift or the same one. When the weddings are private or small and informal, I go if they tell the pastor, be sure and bring the missus. I've already been invited as late as 8:30 and 9 o'clock because the bride forgot to mention to him that she wanted me to meet the family. And I've always tried to go, even though it's a late invitation, because it gives you an opportunity to meet people that may someday be in your parish. It seems to me that no matter what size congregation the Lord puts you in, someone or some family will become especially close to you. We never made it a point to entertain only those people. We'd invite organizations or committees to meet at our home, and that gave us the privilege to entertain. Now we have an open house each Christmas time for all board members, committee chairmen, and their spouses. This gives us an opportunity to show our appreciation to these people. And it allows the leaders in the congregation to get to know each other. We also bring all the field workers and their spouses into our home so we get to know them and to share ideas with them. Now, when someone has been especially thoughtful of me or of the family, I let them know my appreciation by sending a note. When we accept dinner invitations, I send a note expressing our joy of being a guest in the home. I've already taken a small gift or plant for the hostess, but I do not believe that members expect you to reciprocate with dinner invitations. The areas I've covered will, I'm sure, be handled at times differently than I've stated. I strongly believe that you, as a future parish pastor's wife, cannot and ought not make any hard and fast decisions now as to what you're going to do or not do when you get into your parish. People and congregations differ, as many of you already have experienced. Learn to love the people and to live with them as one of them. Then you will be a blessing to them. and your life will be blessed too. Thank you.
Is there any discussion from our panel on this topic? Do we have questions from the audience? Yes.
Well, this came to my mind during the break. I've heard from several pastors once that it is oftentimes not a good idea to become particularly close to several people in the congregation or couples and do things with those couples a lot. It can come up with hard feelings. At the same time, I think of myself, if I had children and wasn't working, where else would my friends come from? And I know that I need some close friends, and they may not come from my neighborhood. So how do you compensate for all of that?
Well, I don't have friends in the congregation that I go out with, really. I find this by working with them. They may call me, or they may ask me to, if they're on a committee, to come with them to do a certain thing. But you just know they're especially close to you, or they may call and just want to talk and ask how the family is. But it's not a going together, you know, that you pick them out instead of someone else in the congregation. I don't think you can get around that someone in the congregation is going to find their way into your heart in just little things by being concerned about your family or you, that you're going to have this relationship.
Anybody else? Yes.
Hopefully, and I really relate to that question, because when we started out, there were our congregation, or else there were non-Lutherans in the town. And if I had friends among the non-Lutherans, it really would have been frowned upon. And I really felt a need for friends, particularly when your children are a little more so than when they get into high school and you have so many more things to do. But hopefully there will be other pastors' wives in the circuit, hopefully. And probably you'll have a school with a faculty. These, of course, are ideal situations. Otherwise, it's much more difficult. But as Yvonne said, it can be a problem. And I think almost at all of our congregations, we've had a few couples that we were very close to, but you really do have to be careful about particularly inviting them to your home, especially in a small church where everybody knows what you are doing.
Yes.
Well, if a certain couple does become very close to you, then couldn't you probably relate to them easier and tell them the situation? They would understand that you know, you can't invite them over all the time.
I think
they don't understand more if they're that close to you.
I think they understand that. At least that's what I found. They will do the inviting. See to it that you're in their home, or they might ask you to go elsewhere. I don't think they expect you, because they know that if they're one of many couples.
Yes, back there.
As field workers, while we're in Granite City, Illinois, we've been invited into the homes of quite a few of the couples there, and I usually send a note or something, but I've wondered if we should ask them out here. I feel like some of them have children, and I really thought more I would be putting them under some sort of an obligation if I did ask them to come out, and yet I feel funny accepting invitations and not responding. I just wondered how to handle this.
Well,
so that's field worker.
I don't think they would expect you to reciprocate any more than they would a pastor. I think it's something special they want to do for you.
Jerry, did you have something?
I would like to say that the most cherished friendships that my husband and I have had in our lives are among fellow pastors and teachers. And some of the most fun relationships are those that we established here at seminary or at junior college back at St. Paul's. Cherish those relationships you have now, because you're all going to be in the same situation sooner or later. And when you can pick up the telephone on one of those dreary days and call up your girlfriend out in Omaha, whose husband is a pastor and she hasn't seen him for 2 weeks either, just to be able to talk to each other and visit and feel that great closeness that you have through your faith in Christ. And this was brought home to me yesterday. A very dear friend whose husband is a pastor in Washington, Missouri, sent me a birthday note, and she had a verse from Thessalonians in there: be happy, because this is what the Lord wants you to be. And it was so wonderful, and I thought I wanted to be sure and mention to you to cherish these friendships that you have now. Don't let them go by the wayside. They will be a source of much strength to you in the future.
Yes.
I was wondering if your husbands have not necessarily problems, but times when they feel that they really don't have any friends, close friends. And I realize the congregation where I served last year, our pastor was very young, 25, 26, and all the other pastors in the circuit were at least 50, and most of them were in their 60s. And he felt that he really didn't have anyone he could just sit down and talk with, and the people in the congregation, they pictured him other than as a friend. And he felt very alone. He was married and had a very good relationship, but he felt very alone in that respect. Can you maybe give any insights into that? It's just a problem. That's what you're all thinking.
It is a problem.
Well, when we were started in the ministry, my husband was 23, and he often wished that he could have the Lord give him 10 years of age so that he would be able to handle things better and be accepted in this Western area. But he would, being as young as he is, if he had a problem, if there wasn't a neighboring pastor that he could talk to, he would write to the district officers on the board. We'd have to write, it was too far to commute. And that way he always felt he had a friend. But I still think you have to go to your congregations and let them know that they have to be your friend too. Same with you ladies. Pick up the phone and call some lady and tell her, I just wanted to talk today. I need something. I think you have to look to them too for a lot of help.
Sue?
I was just going to make a comment about what Mrs. Fitch just said. Can't we also encourage our husbands to go to the men in the congregation and let them know that they also need encouragement? I think it's hard for him to do. Mm-hmm. Like, you know, to accept that encouragement from his members and learn to say, I need, you know, your Christian fellowship also.
But I think that's very important.
Mrs. Weber?
Well, there's always your board of elders, and these are men who are behind your husband, 99% of them at least, and they can certainly go to them and talk to them, and they are your friends. And like we had our faculty, and it was a beautiful relationship, and I'm sure my husband could have talked to any one of those teachers, and whether they were younger, they all were younger than he was, but it's just a wonderful relationship, especially if you have parochial school teachers to whom you can go, because they're the pastors' assistants in the parish. And when we first started out in our first parish, my husband was 27, and the closest man, the other pastor, was over 60. But he was just great, and he had all those years of experience, and that's where we got a lot of our help.
I would question the elders, no, that was just being facetious. I think the thing you're really saying is, it's not someone to talk about your problems with, it's just someone that you can have fun with, or go golfing with, or go fishing with, or, you know, someone other than, you know, it's, I don't know how to express it, but I think the thing you're saying is it's a friend like you had in college, and it's
a relaxing
kind of thing. But you know, it's true, you can find someone to tell your problems to, and I think that's a difficult question. I don't have an answer.
Do you find that a lot of people, this is always been a pet peeve with me, but a lot of men or people in your congregation, do they call your husband by his first name ever?
Never.
Now see, that to me is a barrier right there. Someone can't call him by his first name, then they can't be, you know, on equal basis with him. They're always going to be pastor and not friends. But I think, you know, you don't want everybody, you want the pastor to be respected, and I'm not disagreeing with that. And yet there's got to be some people where he can just be himself and really be a friend with, not just necessarily talking.
And that's why it is great if you have a faculty, and we do too, that you really can, you know, relax with, play cards with. But it isn't always the case.
Joanne?
Well, I don't think that the name, you know, whether it's called pastor or first name, is any big problem. Because when I was at UC's life, the pastor wanted me to call him by his first name because we had to have a special sort of relationship too. But it got to the point where I was so afraid I was going to call him Bob instead of pastor when I shouldn't. Then finally I thought, well, forget it. I'm just going to call him pastor. But I still knew that we were friends and had a certain sort of relationship. And so whether you call him pastor or Bob didn't make any difference. I didn't think.
I think that goes for the pastor's wife, because they asked me if they could use my first name, and I said, why, certainly. But I don't think I'm less loved by the older ladies who want to say Mrs. Spitz, because they've brought up like this, and they wouldn't call me by my first name if, you know, I was in the family, probably. Because you're the pastor's wife, and you're Mrs. So I don't think the name, but I think if you have some close friends, people in the congregation, I know there are several, once in a while in a private conversation they will say Pastor Paul, meaning my husband, but they would never think of saying that in the general area of the church.
Sue, did you have something?
I think Yvonne pretty much covered it. I know one pastor who solved this whole problem by asking him to call him Pastor Larry. Well, this isn't my husband, although his name is Larry too. But it retained the title of pastor, and yet it still had the friendship and the familiarity of a first name. But I would like to underscore what Jerry said a minute ago about maintaining some of the relationships that you have formed during your seminary days or during the days that you have been active in the ministry. My husband, I guess it's seldom a week goes by that one of the people who were field workers at our church don't call long distance and just want to talk to him about things. I suppose maybe they are feeling a lack of this type of easy give and take relationship with some of the people, but I think because they maintain a relationship with people they've known in other places, why, they have somebody they can call when they really need it. And I think that's important.
Anybody else? Judy?
I just wanted to say too, I think one of the hardest things for me was, or maybe for my husband more so than me, was to accept the gifts that the people want to give to you. Even if you have more than you can use, don't rob them of the joy of giving by saying, well, I don't need this. Just thank them very much for it and give it to somebody else if you need it. But I know we had one family that insisted on supplying our eggs all the time. And we felt guilty. We'd go and we'd drop a dollar on the table when we'd leave their house or something. And they were very insulted because we would do that. So finally we never did. This is the same family that would come in and babysit and pay us for the privilege of babysitting. But I think it's hard to.
Judy, can you tell us where you were? Any other questions?
That's cute.
Yes.
That's cute.
When you go out with like other pastors' families, just for relaxation, do you find that conversations also often end up in theological discussions? Or what do you do?
What else is there?
Yes.
Respond to that just a little bit, because I think if you think about it a little bit, in most parties with people whose husbands are engineers or anything else, there it's always shop talk, and the men are in the corner shop talking, and the women are in the other corner talking about babies. Here, with our husbands being pastors and us being seminary wives, we have a much better chance of getting in on that shop talk. Learn, read your husband's books, learn some of this theology, and you can take part in the discussion too. Which he can't if he's an engineer, unless you happen to be one also.
I have found when we were in the teaching profession that my husband needed a man outside of his own profession to talk to. And we were very fortunate in our first congregation that he had this kind of man. He would just call him and say, I need a sounding board. And this man happened to be in business. And when it came right down to it, this man says, you know, our professions are very much alike when you think about it. He says, you're with people and I'm trying to be with people. And this was the sounding board he needed. He also, when we moved again, we fortunately had my brother. Well, he is also a businessman. And sometimes they search out somebody who's different. I shouldn't say different. Who's in a different profession than he is, just to sound out. So I don't know if there's any solution in that for any of us. Maybe we can suggest, well, why don't you go talk to so-and-so? You know, you also have to find a good listener. Yes, Peg.
I have a question on the names again. First of all, for the ladies on the board there, why do you call your husband? You call him Pastor? What do you do on victories? Do you say, when you're talking with other people, do you say the victor, or do you say what do you do?
Lita, you want to tell us about the vicar?
I'll tell you about the vicar. Okay, in our vicarage, the pastor was one to maintain the attitude that he was referred to as pastor and Paul was referred to as vicar. This was in front of the congregation. So when I would speak to people about Paul, I would refer to him as vicar. Now, with the pastor, we were on a one-to-one basis, so Paul was Paul and the pastor was Burl to us in our circle. But in front of people, it really is a lot better, especially since Paul looks very young. And one of the things that Jerry was talking about before hit home, because the guys starting out who look younger have a little bit of problem overcoming that they need the respect from the people. So if Paul would call Paul to the people, I think they have a little bit of trouble respecting him just from that point of view.
Sharon?
I just came off of Vicarage this last year with my husband, which was also my introduction into this kind of a life. But we were in New Orleans, and our pastor went by the name of Dick. And people called him Pastor. Whenever I met him outside the door, I usually called him Pastor. But many of the people in the congregation called him Dick. My husband was referred to as Vicar, but if I spoke of him, I spoke like Gus. Very seldom did I ever respond as Vicar, and the respect was still high. For about the first 4 months I was there, I don't believe anyone knew my first name. I was always called Mrs. Vicar. But I didn't mind it. I responded to it after about the second or third time it was called to me. But the name situation, I think we're going to fall into the same thing of our congregations again, how the people are, how they respond to different things. This pastor had some kind of a working situation with the people. They respected him. He was their pastor. But many people called him Dick, probably more in a friend line and outside of the church. I know we did, and we had many nice times with him. The name situation, I guess, to me, didn't raise any kind of problem.
So much depends on the individual congregation.
Yes,
where
so.
You are.
Right. I think so. The area.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Any other comments? Yes.
There would be no problem in Germany if you were a vicar in a congregation, your husband. They would call you Herr Vicar, and no name in that. And my husband is always called Herr Pastor. Or perhaps there is an unbeliever, he would say Herr Pusch, but this would be unpolite. And you have to call the person who is a pastor, Herr Pastor. And in addition to what Mrs. Brenner told, I am from many of the congregations, from older people, I am always announced as Frau Pastor.
Are there any more comments? Yes.
How much you have to go along with customs in the congregation. I'm thinking where we were, it was always first name basis. You know, the children would call people in their 60s or 70s by their first name. And I come from a German background where it should be some respect, and that goes with the name Mr. and Mrs. And like for my little children, I'd like them to speak Mr. and Mrs. when they speak to, you know, someone over 20. Now, I was given a rough time, at, you know, occasionally because I wanted her to call Mrs. Kunzman, Mrs. Kunzman, instead of, you know, Adele or whatever. Can you stick with some of your ideas without offending, or is it just a touchy situation, or?
Any comments?
Well, when my husband was mission director and we had a lot of the men who were leaders in the district come to our home, and they were there every month, you know, on a certain night or day, and my children knew they could not use their first names, and yet it seemed so distant for them to always say, you know, Pastor so-and-so, and so they start calling him Uncle. So they have a lot of uncles in this country. Well, I don't think there my children have done that. Maybe one or two have become sort of like a grandma or something, but there they use the Mr. and Mrs.
Go ahead.
When I've had people tell me, tell my children, why don't you call me by my first name? Everybody does. I just really explain to them I'd really prefer they call older people Mr. and Mrs., and I really do feel, to me that's important.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's the respect.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And they even do that like this with our faculty who we're very close to, and you know, they know we all call them Bob or George or whatever their name is, but they know they're supposed to call them Mr. and Mrs. It's not a problem, you know.
Any other comments? Before we continue, I'd like to introduce a lady who just came in a little while ago. She's Mrs. Warnicky, and she's from Des Plaines, Illinois, and she's on the Synodical Board for Social Concerns. And they were having a meeting here, and she joined us. Would you stand, Mrs. Warnicky?
Yeah.
We will continue with the outer limits. Mrs. Friedrich?
Well, I too want to thank you for having invited me to come and share some of my personal experiences and thoughts with you. So many good ones have already been expressed here this morning. I don't know if there's too much to add, but anyway, it's just great to look out at so many young faces here, and it almost seems like yesterday that I was in the same place. Not really, because we couldn't get married in that day in 1948 until the men were graduates. But getting back to the outer limits, some of the things we could cover under this is employment or career pursuits outside of church, inside the church as school and secretary and so forth. And then what about parents and grandparents? Where do they fit into the picture? Or political involvements or civic involvements? I don't think I'll touch too much on those, except to say that I felt being involved in political and civic groups, I didn't try to get too much involved in those because they weren't on the top priority of my list, and you could get really to spending a lot of time with them. So just enough to show some interest, of course, if my husband was involved in such groups as Kiwanis or Optimists, well then I became interested in them too. Before my marriage to Bill in 1948, upon his graduation from the seminary here, I had attended a business college and was preparing myself for a secretarial career, and I did work 4 years as a secretary. Now I'm going to talk mostly to you about employment outside of the church. And so having worked 4 years as a secretary before our marriage. I did enjoy this very much. But after our marriage, I did spend the next 20 years as a full-time wife and mother to our four children. The only way I kept up my secretarial career was to help my husband with a lot of secretarial work, because you'll find that if you're in small congregations, they can't afford a secretary, and so usually the pastor's wife, you know, kind of comes to the rescue and helps out. And I did enjoy this. It was a great challenge to be involved hand in hand with my husband in this full-time ministry to Jesus Christ. And then this sharing and giving ministry, which had so many demands upon him, also made many demands upon us as a family. First, we were out in the beautiful state of Montana as a missionary at large, and this had its different experiences. Then we went on to a dual parish in Oklahoma in the Indian country of Chickasha and Apache. And after that, I'm almost like Mrs. Bergdorf, we moved a lot in the beginning, but then we settled down to 13 years of service in a campus setting, a town gown situation at the University of Missouri at Rolla. And this was a very interesting ministry, probably one of our highlights we'd consider, because not only did we have a parish, we had the students, and we also then were near Fort Leonard Wood, Missouri, and at that time they didn't have a congregation there, so my husband was the contact pastor for the military. And it was all very exciting and interesting. Now we've been at St. Paul's of De Pere in West St. Louis County for almost 10 years. I wouldn't change the fact that I spent 20 years in the ministry full-time as my husband's helper and the mother to our children. I just had so many countless opportunities to be involved in service to our people and also in our children's activities. I don't know how I would have found time to work outside of the home. Therefore, my personal feeling is to, if at all possible, give of yourself full-time in being your husband's helper. Stand by him when he needs you, and also your children, as the Lord blesses you with them in their early and formative years, really could use a mother full-time. And, perhaps you feel like, in order to keep up my career, I need to work at least part-time. Well, perhaps you can do this. I'm not saying you can't. It can be done, I'm sure, with the Lord's help, and if your husband agrees, and again, depending upon your situation. But I personally am glad I spent the first 20 years full-time working with my husband and being involved with our children. But the years do bring changes, and so having learned at an early age to trust in the Lord with all my heart, and having experienced how wonderfully he did guide us in the 20 years previous, in all situations, we knew and trusted that we could count on him to help us make the right decisions when suddenly we began thinking, well, maybe mother should start working back as a full-time secretary outside of the church for pay. And so this was because our children were starting to college, and we had four children in 7 years, and so we had two and three in college at one time. And so, especially since we weren't able to save much money for college financing during our 20 years in the ministry, because as in every other situation, you'll find that congregations do vary greatly in pastors' salaries, and so we just weren't blessed with that kind of thing. We had so many other blessings that we didn't miss the money part. Is we had enough to get along with, and so but we didn't have much saved either. And so then we thought, well, perhaps this is a way that the Lord was showing us that we could help now. And so after agreeing together as a family that maybe mother could work full time and trusting in the Lord to bring it about, a part-time secretarial job was offered to me. I didn't even have to look for it. And so I kept this for 3.5 years, and I would say that if you haven't been working outside of the home for a long time, it's a good way to get started part-time, because then you can sort of get yourself scheduled. And then after 3.5 years, I went to a full-time secretarial position in a very conveniently located situation, and I'm still working there now, 40-hour-a-week job. Yes, I did have to cut down on a lot of parish activities that I've always enjoyed doing, and the thing I found very difficult is to say no to certain things that I really would like to do, like coming here today. Maybe I should have said no, but I wanted to come, and so I'm glad I did. And I found that I did have to limit myself in the parish to now being involved only with Sunday school and evangelism work and with one of our women's guilds, so that I can keep abreast with LWML work, which I've always enjoyed. And I'm still doing some hostessing in our home and also attending various church functions at large with my husband and community affairs. And yes, the Lord probably knows, he's the only one probably that knows how many times I've had to say to him when I got up in the morning, please give me strength for this day because I'm really tired, and I don't know if I want to go out there in that dog-eat-dog world, and it'd be so nice to stay home with my nice parish people. But I think it has given me a good insight, and the Lord has always provided me with the daily strength that I needed. And I've asked him to keep my husband patient with all these quickie meals we've had to have. And so I'm mentioning some of the things, you know, that you do have to give on if you are working full-time outside of the church in your home. There are compensations, because I'm convinced that the Lord Jesus has been permitting me to do this. Otherwise, I've always asked him to stop it in some way if it wasn't in accordance with his will, because he knows that I've wanted to be a good pastor's wife and mother. And then also my husband continues to be in agreement. If you have a husband who doesn't want you to work, I certainly wouldn't go ahead and do it. And although he says he wish I didn't have to have two jobs sometimes. And the children too have been wonderful. They all put in some extra help at home. And so it has been a real sharing experience for all of us. And then I guess it has been a satisfaction to know that this full-time employment now has helped three of our children graduate from college, and a fourth one is still there. She's in her second year. And so I feel, too, that the people of our parish understand why I am working full-time. They seem to even offer excuses for me. Well, you can't do this or that because you don't have the time to do it. We don't expect you to. And I'll always say, well, I'll do what I can, and I really do try to. And it has helped, too, by the way, if you are in a parish where the previous pastor's wife has worked, and which was the case in our congregation. she had worked full-time, and so it wasn't something completely new to them. And I wouldn't think I'd go ahead and do it if I thought that our congregation just didn't want me to. And also I feel that maybe I have touched a few people's lives in my place of employment. Will I continue working after our youngest daughter finishes her 9 semesters of nursing in the nursing program? Well, again, if the Lord Jesus continues to give me the strength to work full-time until that she's completed her career education, I think he'll give us the answer then too, should I go on. But right now I'm thinking that it might be nice to either quit or just go part-time, maybe for personal security, but only again as the Lord makes it possible. It's been a really fast and exciting 28 years, a real challenge. And I still think trusting in the Lord each day to supply your needs in all things is the key, and I know that he'll do this for you just as he has done it for us, with all thanks and praise to him.
Any discussion from our panel? Any questions? Yes.
You state that after going back to work, you had to cut down, and then you list a rather lengthy list of organizations you have lended yourself to. How much is a pastor's wife expected to become involved with? Are you expected not only to attend meetings, but to become officers? How much will my congregation want out of me? I want to take an active part, but will they want to every meeting, every organization?
Well, I think personally it would be humanly impossible to be at every meeting, especially when you're in a large congregation and there are a lot of groups and meetings. But if you can go at least to some of them and, you know, become involved as a helper. I never did try to hold offices because I felt that it would be better to train the people to do this. I was always there ready to help, and as once we were discussing this together, we said just at least put an apron on and let people know, Mrs. Weber said, that you are interested. Just your presence will let them know, but you know, it's humanly impossible to do it. Everything. There are so many areas in congregations today that you could become involved in. You have to sort of pick out the ones that you feel that you could be have more talent for. We all don't have the same talent. Yes, Debbie?
I would appreciate some comments on something that I struggle with, and something that you just mentioned, Mrs. Frederick, as far as where our talents lie and where our ministries can be most effective. My husband's finally in a congregation, I will have a professional degree, and I feel, you know, I struggle with where that is in importance as far as our congregation is involved. And I realize just now I don't have time enough to do everything that I want to do as a person at home, as a wife, and also as working or going to school. And I just wonder, you know, it seems that a person's ministry can be other than to their congregation, like in my work. Yeah, I'll be meeting so many people who don't have that good news, you know. But on the other hand, I wonder where my priorities are. You know, your family is so important, and the members of your congregation are so important. And I have a struggle with working, but at the same time, you know, maybe that's important for me as a person, too, to have that outside contact and to meet with other people who are not members of my congregation. And priorities, I suppose, is a hard thing.
I think so. I think you want to keep your own personal identity. As you say, you will have a degree, and should you drop this, I don't think you have to drop it, but the fact that you did marry a man who is in the ministry, I think that's your first obligation. I would feel that way personally. And if I felt that my career would... even though, like you say, you could spread the news to other people. That way, maybe you'll come into contact with more people by being out on your own. You're still going to find it difficult then to be as good a wife to your husband as your number one priority. That I would place number one.
Sue, you had a question?
I think Mrs. Friedrich answered actually Debbie's question in what she's saying, as the Lord Jesus wills. You know, it's something that he will give continued guidance.
I've really felt that.
Situation.
I really have.
Any other questions? Mrs. Friedrich's made reference to an account that Mrs. Weber had given us at our little pre-workshop. I wonder if Mrs. Weber would share that with us. Would you? It's kind of a cute story.
Well, I just found that you were expected to be at some of these affairs, and the ladies respect you and look up to you, and they want you with them. They love you. And you wanted to be a part of them and to work with them. And I just found that if I took an apron along over to any of these ladies' groups, put on an apron, you won't even get into the kitchen because somebody is always wanting to talk to you. Your apron isn't going to get dirty, but you're with them and they know that you're willing to work with them. And, oh, this is true. I drive a good many of dish out in the kitchen too. I help the ladies where I could, especially before anything. But when there were public functions, there were outsiders that came and you were the hostess and you were to talk to these people. You represented your congregation. And like I said, just put on an apron, it looks good, and they're going to know that you at least have the intent.
Are there any other questions? All right, then we'll go into the vicarage. And Lita? I don't know if I'll need that or not. Okay, first I'd like to share just some practical aspects of the vicarage in case some of you don't know what it's all about. In your second year at the SIM, you will be going through two interviews. And right now, Professor Warnick is the one that is handling the interviews. At the interviews, he'll be asking you different things about location, the kind of church you want, and they try and match that up as closely as possible. Just from a practical point of view, I thought you might be interested in knowing the amount of pay you get and just different things like that. The minimum base suggested by the Council of Presidents is $400 per month. Okay, then housing and car expenses are covered by the congregation, so this is in addition to the $400. Normally, housing ranges from $75 to $250 a month, depending on the area. The car allowance is often about $100. The congregation also is asked to cover traveling expenses to and from your congregation. And then you also are given 2 weeks paid vacation sometime during that time. Okay. The vicarage is really a time when the student is still being educated. So what they do is they look at the student's needs. Now this is really a good time for the wife to be getting an education too, especially if she hasn't had much chance to be working in a parish situation. I'd like to share some of the different experiences that I had on my vicarage. When we got our assignments, I think it was in March, we opened up the envelope and here it said Vista, California. And my first reaction was, wow, you know, that's really far. There's no family, there's no friends. And I was really quite hesitant, and I was actually scared when we started out. Then after about 2 to 3 months, it probably was, I discovered that this was really my home. I loved the people, and the people loved us, and it was just a good feeling. I was concerned about our monetary situation, because at that time I was pregnant, and I thought, golly, I'm not working, and we don't have much income here. And I was just really, surprised, like the Lord really provided. We had our baby in March, and I didn't work, and we thrived. That was one concern that was really quite a good surprise. One of the things that you have to remember on vicarage is that you really make an impression on people. You have to be aware of yourself, conscious of yourself. I know on our vicarage, I was not the best housekeeper in the world. And so this is something that I knew I had to work on. I improved on it. So in a way, this is a way you can look on your vicarage, especially if you're not working, you can kind of pride yourself in learning new things about cleaning or about just being a homemaker. My husband worked with three different churches. The first year he worked with two. One was an established church of 600 people, and then he worked with a mission church with about, when we got there, there was 50 people. So he was gone quite a bit. He had meetings every night except for Friday, his day off. And in the last 6 weeks he covered a vacancy. One of the most difficult things for me to get used to on vicarage was this business of being left alone for such a long period of time.
there were always meetings, there were always other commitments that Paul had. What I found very helpful was reaching out to people, because I think they're aware of your situation. This is a good time to find different projects or find different people that would interest you. When your husband comes home too, I think this was covered by some of the ladies, that he doesn't want to talk shop with you because he's been in the shop all day. And again, this was something very difficult for me to handle because I was interested in his ministry. I wanted to know, you know, why he was gone from this time to this time. And so he was pretty good about sharing those things with me. Three ideas that I carried into my vicarage, and I just think they're really good themes or ideas that I'd like to share with you are, number one, do what you want to do. This is in answer to Jan's question. Do what you want to do. Do what you're interested in. You know, you can't possibly do everything, but just do what you want to do. One of the things that I was real hesitant about was the LWML. I always pictured it as a bunch of old ladies sitting there knitting or crocheting or whatever, you know. And it was really enlightening. It was just, you know, it was really a pleasant surprise because the people were just terrific. I looked forward to the monthly meetings, and it was just really a good sharing experience. If you feel like teaching Sunday school, teach Sunday school. If you feel like joining the choir, do. But if you don't do that. You know, this is such an exciting time in your life. This is such a special kind of a time because it's different from being a pastor's wife. You can get away with you really can. The second thing is just be yourself. You know, people will love you for what you are. And if you try and be something or someone you're not, people will realize that. And they'll realize that you're being a real fake. It's important for you to reach out to people, too. People won't come running to your doorstep. You know, you really have to make an effort to go out and meet people and make friends. And the third thing is that the people really want to love you. You know, they're waiting for you. They're waiting to just, you know, meet you and love you and work with you. And it's just going to be a real, real exciting time. So let them love you, and you can care for them and love them, too.
I think the only member on our panel that has had vicarage experience as a wife is Jerry. Do you have any any comments?
Well, this comes as a surprise. But that's right, when you're a vicar's wife, you can get away with a lot. I think that when she talked about salary, that was a surprise. Because when my husband was a vicar, it sure was a lot less. And we happened to be in the area of Washington, D.C., and cost of living at that time was astronomical, as now it's probably in outer space. But that was difficult. You're going to have some problems in that area, I'm sure. But it is a lot of fun, and you're only going to be there a year, which is also exciting, because it's a proving ground, a testing place, and to know that you're not going to have to live with all your mistakes is kind of fun, too. And the people realize this, and they respond. And when you go, you think you have all the answers, and when you come back, you've learned a lot because you know how much you don't know. And that's in itself the greatest thing I think you learn on vicarage, mm-hmm. is learning that you have an awful lot to learn.
Are there any questions from our audience? Yes?
It's really practical, but I'm under 30 plans now. Do the vicars get covered by 40 plans?
No.
Not me,
no.
Yes? You can stay on it. We are on it here, but we have to pay everything. Yes.
Right.
they are asking about.
They have their attendance in the library, but girls want to stay on, and they were not able to when their husband went off to Vicarage.
You'll have to take a trip down to 500 and ask them. The offices are down there. I'm not sure of them. Are there any other questions? We have, yes.
Just one question. Did I understand earlier that you are on a 2-year degree?
Right.
Is that something unusual? That doesn't usually happen, but is that something you chose or you were asked to do? Or?
Okay, I'll explain that. Since Paul was working at the time with two churches, the mission congregation, like I said, was about 50 people. When they were, at the time that we were supposed to be leaving, they would have been thinking about building a building. There's such a big transition between a new vicar and an old vicar that the church we were working with, the mother congregation, felt it would be more advantageous to keep us another year than have somebody else come, because it would take a long time for the congregation to get to know them and really work with them. So that's basically the reason why. And it was really a blessing. The second year, just, you know, I learned so much more, and Paul did too, because you really got to know the people and work with them.
Usually the vicars don't have that chance for a second,
right.
Second year.
Right. Mm-hmm. Any other questions? We've had two more ladies I'd like to introduce that came in late. Mrs. Kyle. And Mrs. Schroeder, Keel. Way in the back.
Keel.
No,
Keel.
Keel. Excuse me. Excuse me. These two ladies came in late, and I'd like them to be recognized also. We are now going to break up into groups. Each of our panelists has a little design, and I would like them each to take their little design and hold it up. Each of you on your name tags has a similar design. Okay, sorry. What we're going to do, I'm going to ask each of the panelists to go to their designated area and hold up their little sheet so you can see it, and then you will go to them. And you may ask any question about anything to these ladies. Yeah. As long, all right. Should I kind of... Assign. Okay, what we'll do is about 15 minutes. And I think afterwards we'll just let you stay right there, and Jerry's going to give us the closing. No use for us to all, we can go back. We'll just stay right where you are, and we'll have Jerry give us the closing from there.
I do think
I'll tell you what we're going to do. May we conclude, and then you may sit where you are and discuss some more if you wish. We are wondering if there aren't some of you that may want to leave, so that we can finish all of our business, and then you can be free to stay as long as you wish. You may stay where you are right now. I want to take time to thank a few people. We have had some people who have worked very hard for this committee and for this workshop. First, publicity was headed by Joanne Murley, back there. The telephone committee was Peggy Adler. The food committee was Sherry Preuss. The welcoming committee was headed by Barb Sorensen. The ecclesiastical embroidery by Elaine Sestak. She put out her display. The book display by Phyllis Olson and Sue Milo. And I believe Mr. Olson was kind enough to cart the books over here for us. I also want to thank the chairman of this group, Sue Beers, who organized and practically just did it for us. She did just one tremendous job. I think all these... And then I think we should all thank our panelists who have done such a superb job. Then I have one announcement. If you brought something in a container, please pick it up before you leave. And now I'll turn the mic over to Jerry Wollenberg.
I've always thought better on my feet, but now with a microphone in front of me, I don't need that. I don't. Do I? Do I need it back there? They're not answering, so who cares?
We've taken our little lady on the front of this and dissected her into a whole bunch of different parts. And you're probably involved right now in your own group discussions at cutting her up even a little more. And I'm sure, as many as there are people here, there are questions and personalities, and you're going to go home somewhat confused, somewhat relieved. Hopefully your mind will be bubbling with all sorts of new information and cares and concerns. And we might well ask ourselves, are there any absolutes? Are there any real answers to any of these problems or concerns that have come up? Where can I turn when I am alone and when I think as hard as I can back to that day in Pretzlaff with the snow coming down, thinking, what did Mrs. Weber say about that? Or what was it Mrs. DeBerkey said? Maybe it wasn't said. Maybe it was. But you will have a place to turn, and you will have an absolute answer, and you will have a way to get to it. And that is through the tool that God has given us, and that is His Holy Word. All the answers are in here. All the things that concern you can be relieved through the study of His Word. And I'm going to read you some of these things and just see how the Holy Spirit works on you, and will continue to do so. In Acts 17, we hear about the Jews who received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as the men. All through scripture, we hear, read us, mark us, learn us. The words are here for our salvation and for our comfort and all sorts of other things. Today we're being assailed as women, more so than ever, by the Virginia Slims, change your way of living and break out into the world. The ERA is telling us all kinds of things that we have need to do and how we've been held down in life. And even as pastors' wives, we're going to be assailed with new dimensions, new ways to serve, new questions to ask. Life is different now as a woman. But again, we go back to the central truth, as in 1 Peter 2, verses 10 and 9 say, once you were no people, that's you and me, women, but now you are God's people. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, that you may declare the wonderful deeds of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Put off your old nature, Ephesians says in chapter 4, which belongs to your former manner of life. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Put on the new nature, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. So you've got questions about where your priorities are. Should I work? Shouldn't I work? If you're going to have children, if not, the problems of your teenage children. Should I do this? Should I do that? The answers are here. Be imitators of Christ in everything. Look back and say, how does Christ want me to be? What does my faith move me to do? And daily we've got to grow in this faith. We've got to mature every day of our lives. Strive to grow in this faith, and the answers will be there. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Once when I had anger against someone, and I thought it was a righteous anger, she really deserved it.
because she was sure flubbing up things in the congregation. And I felt like maybe I'm God's messenger of vengeance. I better let her know what she's doing. I went to the scriptures, and even though I didn't like it, God said, cut it out. That's not the way to be. It's not going to work that way. Get down on your knees and beg forgiveness. And it's true, and it worked. A lot of times I go to scripture and I say, oh, that's not going to work. I don't really want to be that way, and it grinds against us, but it does work. And if you do it, you'll see God's love and his miracles unfold before you. Maybe not right away, maybe not even in your lifetime in that place, but it will happen if it is the Lord's will, and you have done it the way he wants you to do it. And that's the important thing. Because God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. You are in the position of being a wife of a pastor. That is a privilege, and it is a unique opportunity. More people will be watching you. More people will be looking for your example. More people will be critical of you than many women. But you've got a chance, because so many are watching you, to witness to so many more. Regard this as a privilege, and regard this as a trust that God has given to you. So we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Do you realize that? That God is speaking to the world through you and me? What a great life. That's our reason for being here, to be his ambassadors, to spread out the message. In Colossians, in the second chapter, it says, as therefore you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so live in him, rooted and built up in him. That's what it's all about, Jesus Christ. In Philippians 1, verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If it is life for me in the flesh, if that's what I've got to do right now, that means fruitful labor for me. That's what my life is about, fruitful labor. And Paul says, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. That means putting away all evil desires, all vices, and all the things we think we ought to be free to do. And think, well, I'm a person, and I'm free, and I can do or say what I want. That is true, if your desire is Jesus Christ. If what you say and want to do is the Lord's way, then you are free. You are free to be his. But put away the old Adam. Put away your old self. In Ephesians verse 5, be imitators of God as beloved children. There are verses upon verses that I would love to read to you this morning as I went through my Bible trying to find out what would be the perfect verses for you. There are so many. And when you sit and you read the gospel and you read particularly the epistles will help you in your work, then you're going to find the answers and you're going, it just overflows. There's so much here for you. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. There wasn't a task too low for Jesus. There wasn't a person too awful for Jesus. There wasn't a leper too swollen or ugly to touch for Jesus. And this must be our example too. We are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. One of the Gospels that is I am most comfortable with is the Gospel of John. And I like to look at Jesus' words as he spoke to his disciples, because I feel that I, along with all of you and all of God's people, from the tiniest little Joshua back here to the oldest of God's people, are his priests, his ambassadors, his disciples. So I like to hear Jesus. And you might want to put this in your mind, John 14, to go back and look at. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Truly I say to you, he who believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father. That's us. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. There's the power. We may sit and we may think, but I am weak. I can't do all this by myself. You're right. We're weak. We're powerless. But listen to these words of comfort from Romans. What then shall we say to this? If God is for us, who is against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And in Ephesians 3, beginning at verse 16. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. There are your answers. There isn't time to go through all of the wonderful verses, but they're there. Go to Scripture. Let yourself go. Put Christ before everything. Grow in him. Become his servant. And life will be beautiful. Life will be yours for the asking. And you will be his ambassadors. Let us bow our heads now in prayer where we are. Dear Jesus, we have come together today for mutual help and confidence, and to ask questions and to get some practical answers. We want to be your servants, for we know that that is the purpose of our life, and that all our questions and problems will be answered and will be cared for through your love. Help us always to put you first in our lives. Help us always to live the life you want us to be your ambassadors, to speak your words, to do your actions. Thank you for bringing us this far in our lives, Lord, for bringing us to faith in you, and for giving us the happy families and the husbands who desire to serve you. Help us to regard our chance to witness for you as a great privilege. Give us the strength we need. Help us, O Lord, to do the right thing, because we do love you, as we know you have given yourself for us to take away all our sins. And we join together in our table prayer. Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest, and let thy gifts to us be blessed. Amen. Thank you. I think it was a beautiful day. I'm so happy to see all of you together. Strengthen my faith, and now we're going to strengthen our bodies with the panel members. Oh, sure.
I only want to thank all of you that I had the opportunity to be here this morning. I think it was a wonderful morning, and I have taken back many, many blessings. And I want to thank you especially for the wonderful devotion. And I will forget it.
You know, this lady, is her husband is the president of our seminary in Brazil. And I think it's a real privilege to have her too. And you know, the Latins, I lived in South America as a young girl, and the Latins are such loving people, and this is one of the sweetest ones.
Oh.
So, thank you.
It was really a blessing to be here this morning, and I took note of almost everything you spoke in very fancy Portuguese. And I think I can share some of the thoughts you had this morning with our ladies in Brazil.
This is a great lady. She has done much for the Lord. And she has started a deaf school, and her daughter is also involved in working with the deaf and the underprivileged in Latin America. And here she comes and tells us thank you. I say thank you to you, Ms. Ward, for your work. And guess what? The panel members get to eat first. So ladies, would you like to start this? Come on, John.